Our Bible reading this morning is Psalm 20. For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant you all your requests. Now this I know. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. Let's pray as we look at God's word this morning. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we pray that you would show us the way this morning as we read of your King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we dig into Psalm 20 this morning, let me invite you to think back a little moment to something that the gospel writers record for us from the final hours of Jesus' life. In Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, we find Jesus and his disciples together late at night in the Garden of Gethsemane. By now, the enemies had all made their plans and their schemes, and soon the soldiers would arrive, led by Judas, to arrest him. The very next day, Jesus would be put to death. Now, this was a hugely distressing moment for Jesus. And so before the final battle arrived, Jesus and his disciples had gone to this garden to pray. I wonder, when you think about that moment, have you ever wondered what exactly Jesus expected his disciples to pray for him as he prepared to bear the sin of the world? It's clear from the Gospels, isn't it, that the disciples didn't really get it. They didn't understand what was going to happen to Jesus. But we're told that he urged them to watch and pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. But instead, they fell asleep. We're told what Jesus prayed: not my will, but yours be done. But in such a distressing moment, how were Peter, James, and John actually supposed to pray for Jesus? I think that's where Psalm 20 comes in. You see, last week we began this new series in the Psalms looking at some of the songs of the King. And our aim throughout this series is to get to know Jesus better, as we build up from Scripture a detailed picture of exactly what kind of king he came to be. So as we come to Psalm 20, we are discovering what it means to be praying for the King's deliverance today. Look with me at the first few verses, where we're going to see a concern for the Lord's anointed. That's verses 1 to 5. The opening verse of the psalm sets the general scene for us, doesn't it? May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. It's obvious to us, isn't it? Someone is facing a dangerous situation. Now, the fact that the specifics of the threat are left a little bit vague doesn't make it any less serious, does it? This is a matter of life or death. And the implication of the prayer is, unless the Lord intervenes, things are unlikely to end well. And so that might get us wondering, who is the you that is being addressed in these verses? May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. who is it that we're talking about here? Our immediate instinct, probably, when we read a psalm like this, is usually to apply these words to ourselves. After all, distress is not something that is limited to one particular historical context. The need for God's protection, well, that's the universal experience of the people of God throughout the ages. We all need God to answer us in our distress. We all need the God of Jacob to protect us. It seems obvious that we should want to pray these things for one another, not just for ourselves. Who wouldn't want the Lord to give us the desire of our hearts and to make all our plans succeed, as it says? But the trouble is, if we rush to insert ourselves into this psalm, there are parts of it that won't make a lot of sense. Even leaving aside for a moment the havoc that would come about if we all were given the desires of our hearts, we have some work to do to explain, well, why is it that verse 6 and verse 9, they suddenly start to talk about the king? You know, now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. We're talking about the king. And verse 9, Lord, give victory to the king. This doesn't seem to immediately fit with the distressing kind of situations that you or I need some protection in. You know, if somebody was going through a hard time in our church family and we said, well, let's all pray for the king, you might start to think that something was slightly up. They'd miss the point. What's going on? However, if we are prepared to look closely, the clues are there that this is actually a psalm that is all about the Lord's anointed king. Now, the little superscription at the start of that of the psalm makes clear this is a psalm of David. Now, that either means that David is the author of the psalm, he's the one who wrote the song, or it was written about him. And that climactic appeal in verse 9 sums up for us the content of the whole song. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call, basically on his behalf. The king is the one who is facing trouble. He is the one who urgently needs the Lord's help. The thing that we mustn't overlook is that disaster for the king would have had huge implications for the ordinary people too. In the Bible, the king is a figurehead for the people of God. And the king's success or failure, well, that affects the success or failure of the people. It's all tied up in their representative. And so defeat for the king in battle would mean ruin for a nation as a whole. No wonder they are concerned to bring this cause before the Lord. If it seems like the people are praying as if their lives depend on it, that's because they do. If the king loses, we all lose. So what do the people pray that the Lord will do for the king? Well, they pray for his protection, as we've already seen. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. I can remember when I was a kid, there were certain fragile items in our house which needed to be placed up on a high shelf to keep them safe from me and my brother. The kind of fragile bits of pottery or the particularly precious ornaments that have been passed down from generation to generation. You put them on a high shelf so that the kids can't fiddle with them and break them. And that's the image behind the word protect here. Being lifted out of the reach of trouble. But notice that it is the name of the God of Jacob that is called upon to do this. As Adam was helping us think about earlier in the service, the name of the Lord is shorthand for his revealed character. It's describing exactly which God he is. How do we know who our God is? Well, he's the Lord. And more specifically here, this slightly unusual phrase, the God of Jacob, flags up for us that this is the God who has had dealings with their ancestors before. He is the God of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who is being called on to keep his promises. Promises that we can flick back to Genesis and look up and read and understand. Protection is one of those things that God promised to his people. Next, they pray for his presence. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. Now, the mention here of the sanctuary and Mount Zion are reminders that the Lord is not a distant and disconnected deity, but he is intimately connected to his people. Throughout history, the Lord has chosen to make a dwelling for his name on earth, among his people. And in those days, his holy place could be found in Jerusalem. The help and strength that the king needs, it isn't found in kind of reinforcements so much as in the presence of the Lord dwelling with him. It's God's presence he needs to protect and sustain him. Then, verse 3, they pray for the Lord's favor. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Sacrifices and burnt offerings are a bit foreign to us, but they were a huge part of the religious life for God's people, an expression of their submission and devotion to the Lord. Now, there were some sacrifices that were specifically concerned with the forgiveness of sins. When you read in Leviticus about all the different kinds of sacrifices, there's all kinds of nuances to them and why different sacrifices mean different things. Some for thanksgiving, some for covering over sin, and so on and so on and so on. But when you read Leviticus, you see that there are some that are deliberately designed to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 13 talks about the burnt offerings in that way. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's supposed to be something which God enjoys. Now, let's be clear. This isn't about offering a quid pro quo. It's not that, he's made offerings to you, Lord, and now, God, you owe the king a good turn because of what he's done. These are not things that you can earn. No, instead, we need to see these are a request for the Lord to act favorably towards someone who has proven their devotion by their religious commitment to the Lord. It's not a case of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, here is someone who is a faithful follower of the Lord, and the Lord will naturally want to show his favor towards him. Finally, then, the people say that they will pray for the success of the king. Verses 4 and 5. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of the Lord. I don't know about you. I suspect that for many of us, we find it tempting in our prayer lives to skip to this part. You know, we know what outcome we think is best in any and every given situation. And so when we pray, it's not so much we're asking God that his will is done. We're saying, God, this is what I want to happen. Now you go and do that for me. God is not a genie in a lamp who can be turned to our desires. Remember, when the people prayed for King David to be given the desires of his heart and for his battle plans to succeed, how does the Bible describe David? He was a man after God's own heart. That was God's verdict on David in 1 Samuel 13 verse 14. He desired God's will to be done. The people are not asking here for a blank check from God so that the king can just do whatever he wants in any and every situation. In the same way, in Gethsemane, when Jesus prays, "Not my will but yours be done," he shows his will is perfectly aligned with the will of God. He knew that to rescue us meant his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus did not go unwillingly to the cross to save us. It was his will and the Father's will working together to deliver us from sin. It's so important that we read verse 4 together with verse 5, because it's there that we see the king's success is associated with the people's loyalty to the Lord. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of the Lord. To lift up a banner is a way of publicly declaring where your allegiances lie. Now think about the victory celebrations that would accompany the king's triumph. Here is a moment for everyone to lift up their flags and say, yes, we are on God's team. And as our king has won, sustained by the Lord, we are now praising God. It's a way of strengthening the relationship between God and his rescued people. And so it is very much in our interests to ask the Lord to grant all the requests of his king. As he is victorious, so we as his people are caused to praise the Lord. Here's the big question then. How do these verses help us as Christians to pray? It's not wrong for us to pray asking for protection. It's not wrong for us to desire God's presence. It's not wrong to want his favor. It's not wrong to want success in our plans. But Psalm 20 helps to show us that our desire for deliverance as individuals must be tied to the success of our King. If our prayer life is only focused on our personal needs and our plans and our protection, then we have missed something. As Christians, today, we still need to be praying for the King's deliverance. We need Jesus' plans to succeed if we are going to enjoy his victory and his protection as his people today. But that kind of leaves us with a bit of a question, doesn't it? Because if Gethsemane was the moment when Jesus was preparing for the battle of his life, where failure would have meant complete disaster for the people of God, how do we pray now when the victory has already been won at Calvary? We can show concern for the Lord's anointed, well, by praying for the growth of his kingdom here on earth, asking for his church to be built and for the gates of Hades not to overcome. We can pray for persecuted churches to be protected and to have the comfort of God's presence. We can pray that the Lord would look with favor on the efforts of gospel preaching churches so that they would have success in making followers of Jesus. They are all ways that we as a Christian church today can be praying for the Lord's deliverance plan to come to success. We're not saying, my will be done. We're saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's verses 1-5, concern for the Lord's anointed. But in verses 6-8, we see confidence in the Lord's promises, verses 6-8. People sometimes say that a problem shared is a problem halved. Many of us will have experienced that relief that comes when you finally put into words some big worry that's been going around in your head all day. Somehow, simply expressing your concerns just lifts a weight off your shoulders, doesn't it? It allows you to find a new approach to the situation. And that seems to be exactly what happens to the psalmist in verse 6. Have a look with me down in verse 6. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Although nothing had actually changed about the situation yet, those opening words reveal a change in attitude, don't they? Now this I know. The psalmist has reached this conclusion. The Lord will be faithful to his promises, and therefore his anointed king will be victorious in battle. The people's cries of concern have become a cry of confidence. Now that is not wishful thinking that chooses to look on the bright side of life while everything is falling apart around, but it is a realistic faith that is rooted in the promises of God. You know, we saw last week, didn't we, in Psalm 2, the Lord's anointed was God's chosen king who had been appointed to rule with authority. And God had promised David that, 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 4, if your descendants watch how they live and if they walk faithfully before me all, with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So, God's people could be sure that powerful help was coming for the king. Not merely from Jerusalem, from his sanctuary there, but from heaven itself. The heavenly sanctuary is where the Lord answers from. And God's help will bring about victory for his king. It's clear that our confidence as God's people is based on very different things to other people. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In those times, the success of a king was almost universally tied to the size of his army. The assumption was that the king with most chariots and horses was guaranteed the victory. If we're honest, that's not all that different from how most people assume modern military power works today. You know, it's the country that's got the most armies, it's got the most warplanes, it's got the most battleships. That's the one that's going to win any war. In fact, that's how President Trump is organising all his foreign policy, isn't it? But that is never supposed to be the way that things work for God's king. In fact, we read in God's law, God expressly forbids his chosen king from acquiring great numbers of horses for himself. It's there back in Deuteronomy 17 where we get the instructions for the king. Why is that? Because that is not what the king is supposed to lean on. That is not the thing he is supposed to trust for his might. A load of chariots and a load of horses. God's people have something better to lean on. A not so secret weapon that already proved its power when it took on the might of Pharaoh's horses and chariots at the Red Sea. And remember how that one went down. It was a decisive victory for the Lord and his people. The chariots and horses were destroyed in a flood as the waters fell down on either side of them. You see, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is not just some unknown generic deity, but the God who has revealed himself to us and has revealed his character to us by his words and his actions throughout history. From the start of the Bible all the way through, we learn more and more about the Lord and his dealings with his people. And the point here is that he will turn the tables on those who cause his people distress. Verse 8. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. As Christians, this is an attitude that we need to learn to cultivate more of. You see, the death and resurrection of our King, Jesus, won a decisive victory against sin and death, didn't it? But we have to be honest and say, our experience of that victory is currently incomplete. We continue to live with the distress of ongoing sin and death in our world. So at times it will seem like the enemy has the upper hand. At times it seems like the church will be destroyed. But we need to remember the promise of God. You see, the scriptures tell us that a day is coming when Jesus' victory will be seen by all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 8, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. He will come from his heavenly sanctuary to destroy sin and death and the devil once and for all. There will be a victory for God's king over the enemy. A victory that none can stop. But we will rise up and stand firm. Ultimately, this is a psalm that should encourage us to call for the Lord's victory. This is verse 9, isn't it? Call for the Lord's victory. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. I have to admit, when I was planning the service today and when I was looking for a song version of Psalm 20 today, I didn't consider that we could sing the national anthem together. But to be fair, God Save the King is a pretty accurate description of what Psalm 20 is all about, isn't it? Lord, give victory to the king. God save our gracious king. Long live our noble king. God save the king. Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the king. We sing those words not as people cheering for King Charles. We sing those words as people cheering for the success of King Jesus. That the church of Jesus may go through distressing times and face the attacks of the enemy, As believers, we are called to join in prayer for Jesus' kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to have that confidence that we can trust the Lord our God to keep all his promises. We say, "Answer us when we call," not as a cry of despair, but as a cry of hope, because the Lord will answer those who call on his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and the victory that is coming because of his death and resurrection. We thank you that we can have a concern for your church around the world today. We can pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for the growth of your church and the protection of the persecuted church around the world. And particularly today, we pray for our Iranian brothers and sisters who are standing firm despite persecution. Help them and us to have confidence in your promises, that we can trust in your name when others trust in all kinds of other things. Lord, please give victory to Lord Jesus. Will he come soon to put an end to death and despair once and for all? In his name we pray. Amen.